I'm thrilled to introduce to you our guest speaker for today. I've always been told that there's three stages of a man's life. There's the warrior phase, the king phase, and the sage phase. And I knew I wanted to have a sage come and speak to us today across all of our campuses. And the first guy that came to my mind was Pastor Cam Huxford. Cam has been serving as the lead pastor of Compassion Christian Church. It'll be 40 years this August. Isn't that incredible? We can go ahead and just honor that 40-year run in the same place, same church. And I met Cam shortly after I got to Traders Point. We were at some sort of a gathering with pastors, and I had kind of admired him from afar. And this is the first time we get a chance to meet kind of in person. And he began to ask me a bunch of questions, and he was like, "You know, Aaron, like, do you know what you're doing?" And I was like, "No, I don't. I don't know what I'm doing, and I need you." And so he kind of took me under his wing, and just for the last 15, 16 years, he and his wife, Sarah, have just encouraged and poured into Lindsay and I. Cam has taken me on a Harley-Davidson motorcycle ride on the freeways of Miami, just about killed me. I had to pretend the whole time that I wasn't afraid, and I was very afraid. He's taken me quail hunting. He's had me down to his place before. And he has just spoken words of encouragement and admonishment, correction and love into my life. I would not be the kind of man and the pastor that I am without the influence of Cam in my life. I'm thrilled that he's going to be here today just to bring a word of just sage wisdom and counsel to us here on Father's Day. Could we please, at all of our locations, put our hands together, give a warm Traders Point welcome to my pastor, Cam Huxford.
Oh, man. Okay, who's thankful the Lord led Pastor Aaron here to Traders Point Christian Church? Come on. Wow. I know I am. It's so good to be with y'all today. I love Pastor Aaron. I love Lindsay. I love their family. They are great leaders. I'm so thankful for them. And I've heard so many great things about this church. I mean, there's a buzz, you know, about this church and our little tribe of churches and that. And so I remember one time I was with Aaron, and I said, "Dude, I'd really like to preach at your church." And he's like, "I'd like for you to, too. But you're just not ready." Okay, well, what I need to do? He's like, "You need to tighten up." And I was like, "All right." So I went home and tightened up, got the church rolling a little bit, came back. "What do you think?" He's like, "Man, it's doing good, but you're just not ready." And I went back and went to work and tried to get everything done. And man, you know, a couple years later, I called him up and said, "Dude, I want to preach at Traders Point. I've heard all about it, man. I will come and preach for free." He's like, "Now you're ready." And so that... Oh my goodness. I have admired this church. Howard Brammer and Martha were really good friends of mine, and I'm so thankful for what Aaron has done here as your pastor. I just feel honored to be able to share with you today, especially on Father's Day. And before I kind of get at it, I want to visit with y'all for a few minutes just so you can get used to how I talk. This is not an impediment. This is a Southern accent, okay? I'm from Savannah, Georgia, which is as far south as you can go. Once you get south of Savannah, it starts turning north again, all right? So that's as far down as you can go. This is my little family from Savannah. You know what? We all talk just like this. We all talk this way. I got 12 grandkids, and they all talk this way too. Now, don't feel bad for us, y'all. When we get to heaven, we gonna all talk like this. Amen? That's right. Come on. Come on. You know, a few years ago, Dr. Ben Carson spoke at the National Prayer Breakfast, and he told the story of a guy who was trying to find a birthday present for his 90th birthday for his mother, right? And it's a big day, and he wanted to do something special, you know, that was appropriate and fit her situation and honored her. And he's really trying to, he's struggling to find the right gift. And he's walking through the mall and saw this pet shop, and he went in, and they had these talking birds that were just amazing. And they had been trained to talk and sing and dance, but they were super expensive. They're like $5,000 a piece. And so he thought, "Man, this would be perfect for mom. They'll entertain her. They'll talk to her. They'll keep her company. Perfect." He bought two of them, and the pet shop shipped them out to his mother. He called his mom on her birthday and asked her, "What do you think about those birds?" She said, "They were good." He's like, "Mom, you did not eat those birds." She said, "I sure did, and I enjoyed them too." He said, "Mom, those birds cost $5,000 a piece. They could sing and dance and talk." She said, "Well, they should have said something." Now, I want to say something today about the most important thing a man will ever learn to do. The most important thing a man will ever learn. This is a life skill that Jesus said was the most important skill you will ever develop. So that's what I want to talk about, and I'll talk about some practical ways to put this in play today. Now, obviously, this just doesn't just apply to men. It applies to everybody, and I hope we're going to all grow a little bit. Now, listen, when you ask the author of a book, what is he trying to say? You will get the real theme of that book, right? And when you ask the Lord Jesus, what's the most important thing in the Bible, the criticality of what he says next is pretty much off the charts. So if you got your Bible, and I know you do, turn to Matthew 22, and I want to read a passage about a skill that Jesus says you must master if you hope to accomplish the most important thing in the world. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Now, what a fascinating moment. I mean, Jesus is in a crowd one day, and a Pharisee asks him, what's the most important commandment in the Bible? And notice when he answers, Jesus' answer is proactive and not prohibitional. Because, I mean, typically when you think about a command, it's like, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But Jesus is like, whoa, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. If you want to honor the Lord, this is the most important thing that you can do. And he quotes in verse 37, the most famous verse of the Old Testament to the Jewish people, Deuteronomy 6:5. It's a foundational passage in the Bible because it's quoted over and over and over and over again. The Jewish people call this the Shema, which means to hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then Jesus adds Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, think about that. When he's asked the most important commandment in the Bible, Jesus basically says, you can boil the whole Bible down to two commands. Love the Lord your God with your whole being, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And he's kind of saying, you know, you can get a lot of stuff wrong in this life, but if you figure love out, you'll have the most important thing right. Now, Dr. Stephen Covey is a business guru. You know, he writes books. He teaches in the university. He has an illustration he uses in some of his classes. He'll take a bucket, 5-gallon bucket, translucent, put it up on a desk, and then he'll fill it up with these big rocks, put 4 or 5 big rocks in it. And he'll ask his students, is this bucket full? And they're thinking, well, yeah, you can't get any more rocks in there. Yeah, it's full. And he's like, I don't know about that. He grabs a bucket of gravel and pours it in over the big rocks, right? And he's pouring and shaking and pouring and shaking until the gravel is right up to the top. Now is the bucket full. And they're like, oh, yeah, I don't know about that. Grab the bucket of sand and starts pouring sand over the gravel and the rocks, and he's pouring and shaking, you know, till the sand is right at the top. Now is the bucket full. Oh, yeah. I don't know. Grabs another bucket of water and starts pouring water in over the sand and the gravel and the rock. And you can just watch the water level come right up to the top of that bucket. And then he's like, now is the bucket full? And they're so gun-shy, they're kind of like, yeah? And he's like, well, yeah, of course, the bucket's full. Now, what can we learn from this? And you know, there's all kind of life lessons you can learn from that. But he says the most important lesson is you always put the big rocks in first. Because if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll get your life so full of minutia that you won't have room for the big rocks. And Jesus is saying in this passage, showing love to your family and friends and your world is the biggest rock of all. So in the time that remains today, I want to train you. I want to train you to do the most important thing a man or woman will ever do. So let's get started. The first way you can do the most important thing in the world is to tell people that you love them. Just say, tell people. I want to thank all the middle school girls who helped me with that. Let's try this one more time, all right? Everybody, tell people. There you go, there you go. Just come right out and say it. Just say it, I love you. Let's practice. Repeat after me. I love you. Appreciate it. Let's pick it up a little bit. Like lions, I love you. Really gently, I love you. Like Elvis, I love you. So, I mean, you could do this, right? This is not impossible. And listen, it's important. Now, what's interesting is when I remember back when I was single, and at the end of every date, the last thing we would say would pretty much plot where this relationship was, right? And so on the first date, you come to the door, you're getting ready to say goodnight, and then you're going like, I had a great time tonight. And she's going to say, well, I had a great time too. And because you had a great time, then there'll probably be another date, right? And so you keep having a great time. And at some point, it's going to go up a level, and somebody's going to say, I really like being around you. I really like getting to know you. I really value your friendship. And if they say it back, then it's like, well, okay. And then we're going to keep on dating for a little bit. And then we're going to go to another level where somebody's going to say, you know, you're becoming a really important person in my life. And then they'll say that back. And if you say it and they don't say it back, it's over, right? But if they do, eventually that relationship could continue to grow until somebody says the three most powerful words in the world, which are, I love you. And now the relationship changes. It goes to a whole new level. Everything is different now because you just said the three most powerful words in the English language. Those words are so powerful, listen to me, that wicked men have been using those words to manipulate insecure women since the dawn of time. And if you know what I'm talking about, just go, mm-hmm. Sad but true, right? It's just hard to overestimate the importance, though, of hearing the words, I love you. Now, unfortunately, many of us here today, especially in my generation, grew up in the John Wayne era, you know, where there was just kind of this ambient message out there that you don't have to tell people how you feel about them. You don't have to talk all this talk. People are just supposed to know. They're just supposed to know. You provide for them. You pay for stuff. You take care of them. They're just supposed to know you love them, right? I remember a character on television named Archie Bunker. Y'all remember Archie Bunker? He told his wife, Edith, look, I told you I loved you when we got married. How many times I got to say it? What's the answer to that question? Every day. Every day, as many times as possible. Now, you know, a few years ago, my boys gave me a movie for my birthday called 8 Seconds. Have y'all seen that movie? It's a rodeo movie about a championship bull rider who had a dad that was unpleasable. He just felt like he could never please his dad. His dad was one of these old timers who thought, you know, if you don't tell your kids how you feel about them, well, they'll just try to work harder and harder to win your approval. And that's right for them. That's good for them, right? Don't think so. I think, in fact, he just wasn't comfortable saying those words for whatever reason. And so he never actually mustered the courage to tell his kid how proud he was and how much he loved him. Eventually, his son wins the National Bull Riding Championship, and the dad never tells him how proud he is and how much he loved him. Nothing. Not way to go, nothing, right? Well, in the movie, the next rodeo, this kid gets gored by a bull and dies, and the most powerful scene in the movie shows the dad sitting on the couch in the middle of the night like this, watching a video of his son winning the national championship. And his wife realizes he's not in the bed, so she walks out, she finds him in front of the TV. She just kind of leans up against the door like this, and he realizes she's there eventually and looks back over his shoulder. And he says, you know, I was just trying to remember if I ever told him how proud I was of him. I hope he knew that. But I'm just trying to remember if he ever heard me say those words. Dads, look at me. Your family deserves better than that. Yes. Amen? Amen? Come on, man. Come on. So, let me train you, and I'll give you a couple suggestions. We'll get started. Number one, make it standard operating procedure. Make saying these words standard operating procedure. Just say them every day. Every day when I go to work, I kiss my wife and I tell her I love her. Every day when I come home from work, I kiss my wife and I tell her I love her, and I don't kiss anybody till I kiss Sarah. Did I mention I have 3 sons? They thought, oh no, Dad, you kissing us first today. I'm like, get out of the way, boy. Don't make me hurt you. I will. Where's your mom at? And then, oh no, you kissing us. And they would jump on me, and I'm dragging them through the garage. No, no, they got lips out trying to kiss me. I'm like, get out of here, man. And I would grab their mama, lean her over, give her a big kiss, and they're like, ah, nasty. Because my sons are weirdos. They're like the only ones in their class who think their parents actually love each other. Which is a good kind of weird, amen? I'm just saying, man. You make a standard operating procedure, right? Now listen, the last thing I tell my wife before I go to sleep every night is, baby, I love you. Last thing she tells me is, I love you. Now, you might be thinking right now, Cam, if I started doing that, people would say it's just because of this message. Not a year from now, they wouldn't. A year from now, that'd be standard operating procedure, right? Your kids would all think, hey, my daddy tells me he loves me every day. My mom, my kids, they love me. They tell me all the time. I would encourage you to look for memorable ways to say it. You know, if you took your 8-year-old son and said, son, if I could line all the 8-year-olds up in the world right here so I could see all of them at one time, and I could walk up and down that line and pick the one I want, I'd pick you every time. Now, what do you think your kid's going to say when you say that? Oh, Dad, way to go, man. You put a big deposit in the love bank, bro. That's gonna shape me. I appreciate it.
No.
Now, he might tell you that when he's 40, when he's got an 8-year-old, all right? But what he's probably gonna say is, when am I gonna eat? Where's the pizza, right? But he won't get it. But the point is, you will have made a deposit in the love bank. You will have made an investment in shaping his heart and life. I'm telling you, my dad was a farmer, and he was all man. I remember watching my dad do one-arm chin-ups on a 4x6 beam in one of our barns one day, and I just assumed every man could do that when they grow up. Apparently not, okay? But anyway, Dad was strong. I mean, he was a godly man. He loved my mom. He was the elder in our church. He was awesome. He just died at 43 when I was 11. Anybody here 43? My dad had made all the investments in the things that don't matter before he was 43 years of age. He had a massive coronary arrest in the middle of the night. I went to bed on December the 20th, and I woke up the next morning, and my dad was in heaven. And I'm so glad the last words he heard me say were, "Good night, Dad. Love you." And the last time I saw him alive, he kissed me, and he said, "I love you, Cam. Sweet dreams." And those are the last words he said to me, because it was standard operating procedure for him every day of my life. Consequently, when he died unexpectedly, he died with nothing left unsaid. Way to go. Well done. Here's the second way you can do the most important thing. Put your love in writing. Everybody say writing. I went to a funeral one time for a hero of mine. It's Dr. Bob Weaver. Dr. Weaver was a preacher. He was a scholar. Man, he was just an awesome guy. But when he died, I went to the funeral. And while the preacher was doing his funeral, he reached in his pocket and pulls out an envelope that nobody in that family had ever seen before. Dr. Weaver had put this with his will, and it was his last words to his family. He had written this letter to his wife, Mildred, who had been his partner for 50 years, who had served with him and loved him and given him these two great kids. He talked about his son, who was a Delta Airline pilot, and how proud he was of him. He talked about his son, who was a Vietnam veteran and you know, had a Chick-fil-A store. And he just went on and on talking about these, you know, kids and his family and how much he loved his family and how precious they were to him. And that letter was a voice from heaven. I mean, the last thing he said to his family, he said from heaven. Now, when that funeral was over, what do you think they did with that letter? You think they just threw it away? No. Dude, that's a treasure for that family. Because when you write how you feel about the people you care about, that is a pretty memorable way to say, "I love you." I'll tell you what the norm is on a written expression of love. Children will never throw away a handwritten note from their parents. They might lose it, but they will never throw it away. I'm telling you, Dad, you write your daughter at college and tell her how proud you are of her, the value you see in her, the blessing she is, and the value she has to your family. I promise you 30 years from now, that girl will have that letter in her Bible somewhere. I did an experiment on this one year when my boys were little. I got up early. I wrote them just a little note and put it in their lunchbox, you know? I mean, just three lines. "Dear Harrison, you're the greatest fifth grader. Love you, pal. See you soon. Love, Dad." Put it in all three lunch boxes. At the end of that school year, when we were cleaning those lunch boxes out, one of my sons still had that letter in his lunchbox because he maybe didn't find it. He's a little slow, right? Or maybe he liked pulling out a letter from his dad in front of his friends every day. I'm just telling you, man, when you express your love to a spouse or a child in a handwritten note, that is durable. Man, it's theirs forever. That's an amazing way to do the most important thing in the world. Here's another way: exercise loving touch. Everybody say loving touch. You know, appropriate human touch is amazingly powerful in its ability to communicate your love. Now, we know that because if you study the life of Jesus, you'll discover that he would often show love and compassion through appropriate touch. For example, people would bring their kids to Jesus to bless, and he would hold their kids. And he would mess with their kids. I can't wait to get to heaven and see the video of Jesus goofing off with kids, right? I mean, because you know, kids only like one kind of man. They like men who like kids. And Jesus was coming to Jesus all the time. He didn't just wave, "Hey, kids." You know, he pat them on the back. He blessed them. He touched people who were ill. He touched blind people. He touched people with leprosy. You know, you go in the hospital, that's one of the most isolating places in the world. But when you have a friend come and put a hand on your shoulder and pray for you, that is a powerful, powerful way to say, "I love you." Now, my church in Savannah, I hug everybody that walks up to me. If they speak to me, I hug them. I'm just telling you, my motto is hug them all, let God sort them out, right? I just hug them all, right? And I had a captain in the military. This guy was in the JAG Corps. He was a lawyer. And he told me after my first year at Savannah, he said, you know, you've hugged me more than my dad ever did. I'm like, what? He's like, no, I'm just telling you, my dad was cold, man. I mean, I think it's because his dad was that way, and he just never dealt with it. And I'm just telling you, man, you've hugged me more in the last year than my dad did in my entire life. Now, he's working on it, and he's getting better, but I'm just telling you. And I thought, Lord have mercy. I am so glad somebody's hugging that brother. But I think his dad dropped the ball. Now, guys, this is tough for some of us, right? And it's natural for others. You know, if you're Dutch, a handshake is a deeply emotional experience, right? And if you're Italian, it's like, if it ain't a full body hug with two sways, it doesn't even count, right? But I'm just saying, you can leverage this. You can leverage appropriate human touch in a powerful way. Dr. Donald Joy says a child can learn a lot about the nature of God by watching parents, loving parents, just do what comes natural. I mean, you watch the average mom with her kids. She teaches her child the gentle, compassionate, nurturing side of God's love. This is historic. I mean, you can look through all the Renaissance paintings of the Mother Mary and the baby Jesus. How do they portray those paintings? She's holding the baby Jesus over the left side of her chest, close to her heart. You know, kids like, you know, if your kid falls and scrapes their knee, who are they going to, mom or dad? They're going to mom. Dad's just gonna say, rub some dirt on it. Get back in the game, man. And mom's like, oh, baby, come here. We need to take you to the emergency room. No, I'm just kidding about that. But, you know, they're just nurturing and comforting and blessing. You know what dads typically teach their kids? They teach their kids the transcendent nature of God, that God can burst into any situation and just change things for the better sometimes. I mean, a dad will come home from work, grab the kid, and play with it in the floor like a lion and a lion cub. And he's rolling around, the kid's giggling, the mom's going, I'm calling the police, I'm gonna call the cops, I'm telling you, if you don't let that baby go. Dads will put kids on top of stuff and go, jump. And I mean, get mad if the kid doesn't jump, right? Because he wants that child to trust him. I am a transcendent power in your life, I'm here for you. You know, you could do stuff when we're together that wouldn't be safe for you to do if I'm not here. Dads will take a kid and throw him up in the air and catch him. My mother-in-law almost had me arrested for that one time. Throw all the kids up in the air, or catch them, right? And dads typically love to do that stuff. Moms, not so much. Dr. Joy says, though, that medical science has confirmed that for the inner ear of a child to develop properly, there has to be the exact kind of turbulence in the child's ear at the exact developmental stage when the dad just intuitively wants to throw the child up in the air. And if the dad does not throw the child up in the air like that, the inner ear won't develop properly, and as an adult, the child will suffer from motion sickness. So if you are car sick today as an adult, it's because your henpecked daddy was listening to your mama instead of the Lord. Somebody say amen. But you know, I'm kind of kidding about that. You know, when dads do this kind of stuff, they teach their child to experience joy and fear at the same moment. And I'm not sure you can even know God unless you understand what it's like to experience joy and fear at the same moment. Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking. Cam, we don't have to do all this talking and touching and writing to communicate love to my family. Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe your family is the exception. Maybe of all the people in the world, your family alone does not need an overt expression of love from you. But I doubt it. I doubt it. And so if you're not comfortable with this, demonstrating love through touch and talk and all that, I want to challenge you to get over that. Get over it this year, because you can. You have the Holy Spirit. We are sons and daughters of God. You have the power to change in you right now. I did a devotion for the Georgia State Senate, and I talked on this subject. And after that talk, a 65-year-old senator walked up to me in Atlanta with tears running down his face. He said, Cam, I never really dealt with my own self-centeredness on this until just a couple years ago, but man, I'm telling you, I'm making up for lost time, and my family is loving it. You know who he is? He's a wise man. He's a wise old dog learning new skills, and his family loves him for it. And if he can do it, you can do it too. Even if this is uncomfortable for you, I want to challenge you to climb out of your comfort zone for the sake of the people that you love. I'll tell you another way to do this, this thing that Jesus thinks is so important, is to do small acts of kindness. Everybody say acts of kindness. Do you hear about the guy who was sitting at work one day, and he was thinking about how he had neglected his wife a little bit. He just wasn't on his A game at the family, you know, and he thought, I gotta repent. I'm gonna fix this. And so on the way home, he stops at the florist. He picks out one long stem yellow rose. I mean, any idiot can wire a dozen roses, right? But he goes to the store, picks out that one beautiful one, comes to the front door, rings the doorbell, hides the rose. His wife comes to the door. I mean, her hair is a mess. She's just had a terrible day. He pulls that rose out and says, baby, I was sitting at my desk today thinking about you. And I remember how beautiful you were on the day we got married and how I pledged that I would love and honor and cherish you until death do us part. And I don't think I've done my job very well. And I want to give you this rose as a token of my pledge to love you the way you deserve to be loved. And she took that flower and held it to her chest. She thought, this has been a terrible day. Kid got sick, dog ran away, washing machine broke, and now he's come home drunk. Well, that shouldn't be that way, should it? I mean, come on now. You shouldn't assume that. But you know, I'm just saying these gifts and flowers and I call my wife every night at 11 o'clock when I'm traveling. I called my wife last night. And if I don't call, she thinks I'm dead. Because I want her to know, while I am away, I'm thinking about you. That's what you do, right? And these little things just say, while I was away, I was thinking about you. Now, I've been praying for my wife's brother, Bill, because Bill was just diagnosed with stage 4 prostate cancer. And this is gonna be tough. This is a tough fight. And we're flying to Montana tomorrow to go see him and visit with him and get Sarah and Bill together and, you know, all that stuff. Because, you know, cancer's a tough fight, and it's a year. If it goes well, it's a year, right? And I know that because my Sarah went through breast cancer when she was 36. And I will never forget how thankful we were for our friends and our small group from church and the church itself and the way they just held us up and prayed for us and cared for us as Sarah fought her way through that year of cancer treatments. And so one of the things I learned during that is a tip I'll share with you. When your friend has cancer, don't ever say, if you need me, call me. Because they won't. They will not call you. They don't want to impose. But here's what you do because you love them. You just do what you would have done if they did call you. Bring some food over to the house. Just bring it over, surprise them. Offer to take their kids to a movie, babysit for them during chemo, cut their grass, wash their car, sit with them in the waiting room. Our life group did all these things for us when Sarah was sick, and it made us feel so loved. We couldn't believe how thoughtful people were, that they would go to such an extent to show their compassion for us. It was a defining moment in our lives. And then finally, when you love somebody, you want to enter into the life of people you love. Say, enter into their life. You know, in Romans 12, which I think is the greatest interpersonal relationship chapter in the Bible, almost defines what emotional intelligence looks like for a believer. Paul says in Romans 12, 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. You know what that means? We show up for each other. That's what it means. In a loving community, whether it's a family or a church or a life group, you laugh with those who are laughing, you weep with those who are weeping. How many of y'all have ever been to a fifth grade band concert that sounded like a cat killing? Anybody? You know what I'm talking about? You don't go to that because you're a music lover. You love that trombone player, amen? There's a flute player in there. That's why you're there. You ever been to a little league ball game when you think, nobody here going to the show, y'all? I mean, the coach has got to sit in the third baseline and go, that way, that way, that way, because they don't even know which way to run the bases, right? Why do you go to stuff like that? It's not because you love sports. It's because you love that kid. You love that child. You show up so that you can laugh with those who are laughing and celebrate with those who are celebrating. Man, love means you show up for stuff. I got a buddy named Rick who lives out in Colorado, and he was from New York. And his dad had worked for some company up in upstate New York for, you know, his whole career. And on the day he retired, Rick surprised him by flying from Colorado back home so he could be at the house when his dad came home with the box. You know what I'm talking about? You know, when you retire, you leave that job and you put everything that's in your office in that box and you walk out the door for the last time. And when he pulled into his driveway, his son was standing in the driveway going like this. Way to go, Dad. Way to go, man. Yes. You love my mom. You took care of our family. You provided for us. You told us how much we meant to you. Way to go. I'm just saying, love means that sometimes you show up. You just show up at weddings and retirement parties and graduations and birthday parties and bad band concerts, stuff you would never go to except you love that person. And doctor's offices and hospitals and funeral homes and gravesides. Because, man, when you love people, you show up. I have a nephew named Josh. Josh was a member of our church. He grew up in California and in Texas. But he grew up in our church, and Josh became the first missionary we ever sent out full time. I mean, he went to Greece. He did a remarkable job over there. I love that kid. I mean, he was so strong. And, you know, I took 19 kids from our church over there to work with him one summer. It was amazing what he got done. Well, after he was over there for 4 years, he took a year furlough back in the States to kind of recoup and catch his breath. And he was going to Dallas Theological Seminary. And Sarah and I got a call one morning saying that Josh had been found dead in his apartment. And we're like, what? He's 31 years old. Like, well, you know, he had an enlarged heart. He was a great athlete, but he had an enlarged heart, and they just gave out on him, 31 years old. I can't tell you how shocked I was to hear this, but then I heard that his mother was traveling from San Antonio to Dallas to identify the body, and her husband was sick, and so she was going to have to do that alone. And I was like, no, no, she's not. I don't think so. And so I called the chairman of the elders at our church, and I told him, I said, listen, that's our missionary, and his mama is going to be heading up to the funeral home. Somebody needs to be there. And Dale, our chairman, said, go. I don't care what it costs. I don't care what you have to do. Get up there to take care of. And so when Kathy arrived from San Antonio, I was standing in front of the funeral home waiting on her. And I walked into that funeral home with her when she saw her son, who is now in heaven. Yep, thank God. And can I just say, that's a hard place to be. But when you love people, you show up, right? So we took Josh out to California for the funeral. That's where all of our Sarah's family is from. And the night before the funeral, we're staying in this little, you know, motel in Oceanside, California. And we're sitting around talking around the campfire, just kind of getting ready for that big day tomorrow. And I look over, and here comes a guy from our church, Dave Stewart. I'm like, dude, what in the world are you doing in California? Listen, Dave Stewart was my son's little league baseball coach when my kids were little. Dave, I had the opportunity to lead him to Christ and baptize him and all of his wife and kids into Christ. He was in my life group when he was a regional director for UPS. I remember one Sunday afternoon, Dave called me on Sunday afternoon and said, can I come over and talk to you? And I was like, sure, what about? He said, I'm getting ready to beat the life out of somebody. I was like, well, please come right now. Before you do that, let's talk. Because that's how he solved problems, BC. Before Christ, right? And so we had an opportunity to visit and talk about how the anger of man does not accomplish the purposes of God. And it was just cool to kind of talk him off the roof and watch him cool down and watch the Holy Spirit begin to bring some self-control into his life. And he told me, he said, man, that was a tipping point for me to realize that the Holy Spirit, you know, can control anger. And then a few years later, I asked Dave if he would quit his job with UPS and come join our staff as our missions pastor, and he did. And that's part of the reason why he left his wife and kids in Savannah to fly to California to be there with me and Sarah and our kids and Josh's mom. Because, man, when you love people, you just do inconvenient things to show up. Now, can I just say, if you're a follower of Jesus, you were born for this. You were born again for this. I mean, man, if you're a follower of Christ, the love of God is in you. The Holy Spirit's trying to get it out. This is why John, you know, Jesus' best friend said, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Man, anybody who loves is a child of God and knows God. But if anybody does not love, they don't know God, because God is love. So dear friends, dear dads, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Now, nobody's ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us. And his love is brought to full expression in us. Dads, this is the good fight. Amen? Amen. Let me hear the dads say amen. This is the good fight. Amen? Amen? Come on, we're made for this, y'all. We're made for this. So let's make a commitment this year to master this skill, the ability to show our family and our kids and our world that we love them, the love that we have in our heart for them. These are skills every follower of Jesus can master. Because you have the Holy Spirit. And if you do, you won't know until heaven the full impact of all of that. I heard a story about a guy named Milt Cunningham, who is a businessman and a missionary. He'd been on the mission field. He also had a business in Atlanta. He got a call one morning saying, hey, you got to be in Dallas, you know, by this afternoon. So you know how it is. You call the airport, you get the last seat on the last plane going to Dallas, and it's always the middle seat, right? And Milt is a big old guy, and he's in that middle seat. And anyway, he's hoping there's an empty seat over here, and he's kind of hoping that nobody will sit in that seat so he can slide over because there's a little Down syndrome girl sitting in the seat by the window. And you know, those little kids are the sweetest kids in the world. And she had all kind of stuff to color and play with. And she was, all the stuff she needed to stay busy during the flight. And so Milt was kind to her and spoke to her. But as long as that aisle seat was open, he's thinking, as soon as they close that door, I'm moving over, right? And so pretty soon the little girl nudged him and said, hey, mister, did you brush your teeth this morning? And he said, yes, I did, love. And she said, that's good, you're supposed to do that every day. And she went back and doing her thing, right? And then a few minutes later, she poked him again and said, hey, mister, do you smoke? He said, no, baby, I don't smoke. She said, that's good, because smoking will kill you. And she just turned back doing her thing. And then a few minutes later, she poked him again and said, hey, mister, do you love Jesus? And he said, yes, darling, I do. I love Jesus with all my heart. She said, that's good. Everybody's supposed to do that. And she went back and doing her thing, right? Well, you know, they're getting ready to push, getting ready to close the door. And at the last second, this guy comes through the door, briefcase, overcoat, comes right to that seat and sits down, right? And someone's like, okay, here we go. So the guy gets all settled in. Hey, how you doing? They meet each other. And then the little girl, they're pushing the plane back. The little girl goes, ask him if he brushed his teeth this morning. And he's like, I am not asking that man if he brushed his teeth. She said, ask him. You know, those kids ain't taking no for an answer, right? Ask him. And so he's like, hey, my little friend over here wants to know if you brushed your teeth this morning. And he looked over and saw her, and he's like, I sure did. And she's telling me, you're supposed to do that every day. You're supposed to do that every day, you know? Yeah. So they're moving out to the end of the runway, and she says, ask him if he smokes. And Milt's like, this is a, you can't smoke on an airplane, girl. I'm not asking. Ask her. So my little friend over here wants to know if you smoke. No, I don't. He said, tell him. That's good, because it'll kill you, right? Now, y'all know where this is going? They're lining up to take off, and she says, ask him if he loves Jesus. And Milt is like, I am not asking this man if he loves Jesus. It's too personal. Of course, he just asked the man if he brushed his teeth. I don't know what the big deal is. You know, it's not that personal. So she's like, ask him. And he's like, my little friend over here wants to know if you love Jesus. No smile. No. No, I don't. I wish I did. I'm under amazing stress. My marriage is falling apart. I wish I was a man of faith. I just don't even know how to get there. And by God's grace, the Lord had put him in a seat right beside a missionary who was able to share the gospel with him all the way to Dallas, and a little girl who had mastered the most important thing in the world. Now, friends, if Milton was able to lead that man to a life-changing relationship with Jesus because of the proactive love of a little Down syndrome girl, imagine what would happen if the rest of us would get ourselves trained and master the most important thing in the world. But you'll never master it until you become a follower of Christ. Now, you can love people without knowing Christ, absolutely. But you'll never optimize your potential for love. You'll never have the supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You'll never have the Lord pointing you like a laser at people who need to be loved. You'll never have that blanket of grace settle over your family in the love of Christ until you give your life to Christ. And if you've never done that, I want to encourage you to humble yourself today. Humble yourself. Well, Cam, I got intellectual problems. Well, you don't have to give up your brain to become a Christian. You just have to give up your pride. And so I would encourage you to humble yourself and ask Jesus to be the leader of your life and the forgiver of your sins, and let him put a love in you that you will never be able to muster on your own. So Father, thank you for this opportunity you've given us to be together. Thank you for this opportunity we've had to look at what Jesus said was the most important thing in the Bible. By this will all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And I pray, God, that we will master this, that we'll become the church that everybody in Indianapolis is talking about, because the love of Christ flows so freely in our families and in our relationships and in our community because of your love in our hearts. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.